Good morning. What a thrill to come back to Delaware. It's where we raised our family, lived here 16 years, built a house out on Route 37 across from Worldwide Games. Anybody remember Worldwide Games? How many here do not carry a Bible or do not have an electronic device? Everybody has a Bible or electronic device? That's unusual because we put stuff on the screen and so it kind of makes those things not usable, but they are very usable. I'm not going to get into my testimony. I did that the other night. I will say that when we stepped out, we got saved here in 1970. And through, I tell you, what we did is we came to this church to visit because there was something going on in our life. We couldn't figure out what it was. It was really the Holy Spirit working. But when we came, we made the mistake of filling out a visitor card. Do you still use a visitor card? And that visitor card brought the guys out two by two. They on Thursday night, here they came. We'd ask them a question. They'd flip the Bible open and turn it around and read to us what our problems were and how they were to be solved. And so we ended up coming here. We came for a while. And it's amazing. We heard the Word of God, but we didn't get saved for, I don't know, a couple months or 3 months. I remember my wife. Well, I'm not going to tell you. I got a wonderful wife. 58 years with her. She's really great. But anyway, when we came, we heard enough of the Word of God that I got a hold of a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. I don't know if anybody's ever read that by Hal Lindsey. And when I finished that book, I was scared. That book was specifically clear that there is a body of Christ, and Jesus is coming to take that body of Christ out. And boy, I did not want to be left here because the world is going to be in a chaotic situation for 7 years. And so I asked the Lord to save me. I got no tears, no lightning strikes, nothing happened. I didn't know he saved me, but he had saved me. I asked him 3 times that week. I was basically begging him, please save me. And I came to church on a Wednesday night, and Carl Witt was teaching out of 1 John, the 5th chapter. And when he got down to where it says, he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life, I knew by his word and his promise that he had saved me. Isn't that wonderful? That the Word of God will confirm what he's promised and will do for us. We're with a mission called New Tribes. We work with tribal people throughout the world. And when we left, I'll never forget, I went out to Dick Church's place, and he helped me build a trailer to haul our stuff to the training center. We gave up everything. We got rid of all of our, sold our house and got rid of all of our belongings and loaded up, and we went to what we called boot camp for a year. Had a wonderful time there. I wrote Carl Witt a letter after we were there for a short time, and I said, what a wonderful thing is that they're really not teaching us anything new that we haven't already learned under you. And I think that really encouraged him when I ended up writing. I didn't mean it to be that way, but it was true. But anyway, we had some experiences in that training that really helped us to understand what going into all the world really was about. It's about giving up. It's you're giving up a lot. We gave up family. We gave up income. We gave up everything. This church promised us $250 a month. And we got no more. We went to church, but we got no more support before we went to Columbia. Our commissioning was done by Mel Wyma out of the mission. He was the first guy I ever heard preach about Indian missions, and he showed some slides of them. I got a call the Sunday before we were to fly. We had no tickets and no money. And I got a call in the office over here. The office was over here. And this fellow said, we have some money, and we want to buy your tickets to Columbia. God was faithful to get us there. We had a short period of time. We had 3 months to exercise the visas that were the first ones given in 6 years, or we couldn't go. Anyway, we ended up in Colombia. We ended up in a village called Villa Vicencio. It was a cow town. And in that cow town, there were no refrigerators, and there was nothing there. Maybe you'd see mostly horses, but very seldom did you even see a Jeep. And after we were there, we studied there for 10 months. And at the end of that 10 months, cocaine and marijuana had come into production in the jungle. And everybody had a Jeep. Everybody had refrigerators. Everybody had everything they would want to have because they were producing that stuff and sending it up here. And after 10 months, we ended up going to Bogota. And it really was a tough situation. When we finished language school, we got six months of language and linguistic training, not to learn a language, but to get the tools. And when we finished, they interviewed us, and I was not very linguistically oriented. They told me, they said, "Leroy, we don't believe that you have the ability to get an Indian language, and we don't even think you can get a trade language very good," which would be, in my case, going to Colombia, be Spanish. But one thing they could not measure in my life or yours was motivation. And brother, I was motivated to go out and carry the gospel. And we were planning to go to a tribe. We ended up that I had an experience in legal things, and they asked us to go to Bogota. We prayed about it, and that's where we ended up. When we went to Bogota, we started discipling young men. We discipled a lot of them. And I said, "Folks, let's form a church out of this group that we have." We ended up with a Word of Life guy. We planted one church, planted another one, planted another one, planted another one, started a Bible Institute, and now they're into two other cities with planting two more churches. So just by this church sending us out with $250, it's unimaginable what God can do. It's just, it's astounding. And, you know, the Lord, it just seems like, you know, to come here and listen to these children and be with you folks, I know a lot of you by name. It's emotional for me. It really is. Just emotional to be back in this church. This was where all those events before we went happened. Lord did some wonderful work. He saved my children here. It's just been outstanding. Christianity is not a hard and drudgery thing. It's a glorious thing. The life of a Christian can be wonderful if they'll just step into the things that God has. I'm going to show you a 4-minute video. New Tribes is celebrating 75 years. People get us mixed up with the Ecuador, where the five guys were killed in Ecuador, Nate Satan, those guys. But we had five guys that died in Bolivia about 1942. They went down there, and they were clubbed to death by the Indians, the Aguarés, that they were trying to reach. And so let me show you this 4-minute video.
NTM was born out of a need for a channel through which unevangelized people groups might more rapidly be reached with the gospel. In the words of our founder, Paul Fleming,
"His love is that a man might know even to the uttermost part of the earth, and so he gave that great commission to us to go and tell all men, to every tribe, preaching the gospel that men might know about Jesus Christ and his saving power."
Motivated by the love of Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit, NTM exists to assist the ministry of the local church. How? Through the mobilizing, equipping, and coordinating of missionaries to evangelize unreached people groups, translate the scriptures, and see indigenous New Testament churches established that truly glorify God. As missionaries head out, they count the cost, willing to face hardship and sacrifice to see a thriving church for every people. In the early days, when missionaries sought to make a friendly contact with the Ayore people of Bolivia, they were aware of the risks involved. Cecil Dye wrote, I don't believe we care so much whether this expedition is a failure, so far as our lives are concerned, but we want God to get the most possible glory from everything that happens. From the world's point of view, the expedition was a failure. 5 men were martyred. But God did get the glory. A friendly contact was later established, and the Ayore Church was born. Over the years, NTM has seen God's guiding hand in refining our initial and ongoing training programs. As different nationalities expressed an interest in reaching the unreached, NTM began missionary training centers in multiple countries around the globe. Today, missionaries of various nationalities and ethnic backgrounds serve side by side. Their goal? To see a thriving church for every people. Though our methods continue to change with the times, the message remains the same. Missionaries learn the culture and language well before preparing and teaching foundational Bible lessons that begin with creation and culminate with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then they stand in awe as God gives the increase. It's not about who we are, but who God is. Celebrate with us as we stand in awe that because of who God is, NTM missionaries are working among 259 people groups. Because of who God is, over 1,200 churches have been planted. And because of who God is, 640 of those have appointed their own elders. To date, 79 New Testaments have been translated, and 110 translations are in progress. In Zechariah 4:6, we read, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." It's all about Him. Let's celebrate as we praise God for all He has done over the past 75 years. God is building His church among every tribe, tongue, and nation.
I feel like the Lord really honored us to let us serve Him in tribal missions. I think that's the forgotten area of the world. We focus on the 1040 window really heavily. But, you know, to go to tribal people is a really difficult situation. People give up a lot. It's a rough life. There's nothing much modern about it. Some things are happening with technology that help them to be able to have lighting and stuff like that. But when we went to the field, we had nobody visit us. We had no communication except to get on a ham radio and talk to a relative where we'd say over and out, and that's as close as we came to even being able to speak with even relatives. And so those guys out in the jungle, that's where we wanted to go. Our heart was really with reaching tribal people. But God had other plans for us. And so we obediently followed those plans step by step. It tells us in Hebrews 12 that He is the author and finisher of our faith. Well, the word author there in Greek is pioneer. He's pioneered the way for us. And if we will follow what He says, He will show us what that pioneered way looks like. And I'll tell you, it's not easy, but it's a great, great road. I want to use some verses. You know, I could tell you a bunch of stories. I have stories after stories. We were meeting where we're staying I almost feel like I'm using all the time because there are so many. You don't go for thrills, but boy, I'll tell you, God gives them to you. And I've been in some situations that you would not believe. I never dreamed I'd ever be in them, but I was. And some I'm dangerous, but God delivered and God kept me going. Anyway, and my wife, what a woman to stay with me in spite. Women have a different role, don't they? I try to help my wife is very ill, and I try to help her, and especially in the kitchen. My wife is a cook. She's the oldest of 11, and she knows how to cook. But I get in there to try and help her clean up, and her word to me is, if you would just leave, I could take care of this. Isn't that the story of our life? Anyway, do I have a clicker? I have a clicker. Okay, now which way am I going here? Up or down? Down? Are we on? There we go. Romans 12:1-2. We're going to talk about, man alive, I've only got 15 minutes left. I've got an hour thing to talk about. See, in Latin America, it's an hour to 2 hours that you talk. They don't limit you like these. These Americans do not know how to do it. We're going to stay for it. We're going to talk about what it takes to be a missionary, even here. You know, the whole church, every born-again believer is a missionary. It's just a matter of how you exercise that in your life by the work of the Spirit of God in your life. Look what he says in Romans 12, 1-2. He says, I beseech you. And when he says beseech, Paul always says that when he says that, he's got the cross behind that. It's by the cross that I beseech you, by the mercies of God that you present. He gives us that opportunity. Your body is a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. Your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed mentally. You're not going to transform this crazy body. It just keeps getting older. But you can transform your mind from the way you thought as a non-Christian to the way God thinks. And he says, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. John 6 takes two clicks. John 6:5-13, he says, when Jesus, you know, we don't think we have much to offer God, a lot of us. You know, when I started out, I didn't think I had much to offer God. But God started working in my life to show me a little bit different. And I remember that in that fellowship hall back there, that was a fellowship hall, it didn't have all the tables and stuff. On a Wednesday night, Alex Fellows from Ethiopia was a speaker and shared. And when he shared, he said three times, what have you done for Jesus? Now, I'd been in the church and I'd been listening to messages and reading my Bible and having my fellowship with the Lord. My kids remember me with my head in the hamper praying, bowed down over the hamper. But when he said that, God got a hold of me like I had never been gotten a hold of. And he took me back to a classroom on my knees crying before him. I said, Lord, I'm willing to go wherever you want to send me. I'll do whatever you want me to do. If he'd have said you're going to North Korea and die a martyr, I would have gone. I still feel that way. Anyway, he says, when Jesus left, and I had nothing to offer him except legal work, you know. He says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he said unto Philip, where should we buy bread that these may eat? And he said this to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth, that's just a little bit of money, of bread is not enough to feed all these people, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon's Peter's brother, said unto him, here's a kid. That's important. Which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. That's important. But what are they among so many? It's absolutely ridiculous that you're going to feed all these people with that little tiny bit that this kid has. You know, he didn't tell them, now go over to McDonald's and buy a whole bunch of stuff or go do this or go cook a meal. He didn't tell them that. He says, what does the kid have? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now, there was much grass in place, so the men sat down, and there were about 5,000. And I don't know, there's the feeding of the 5, and there's a feeding of the 4,000. And I don't know if this is just 5,000 men or 15,000 men, women, and children. I don't know the number, but it was big. I mean, can you imagine that Jesus was able to preach and get his voice out there to people like that, that number of people? And here they are hungry. They've been listening to him, and they're very hungry. And he says, his disciples said to them that were set down, and he took the loaves, and when he'd given thanks, he distributed it, and the disciples to them that were sent down, sat down. And likewise the fish, and as much as they would when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up what's left over, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and 12 baskets were filled with the fragments. You know, we don't think we have much to offer God, but look what that kid had to offer. He didn't have much to offer, did he? God can take just a little bit of what we have, and he can blow it up into something like what he did with us. I can't believe that there's churches down there that you guys sent us out, and they're your churches because you sent us. That there's churches, there's a Bible Institute. I brought, we couldn't give degrees, and I said, you got to have a Bible Institute. Train these guys so they go out and plant churches. And they could, before the government, they couldn't give degrees, so I brought this guy up. He was a Word of Life guy that came to work with us. And we got him a master's and a doctorate, and he went back down, and now he can give degrees to these guys, and so they can get educated before the government. Education is not all in a seminary. Education is with this book in your life. That's Bible education. God will show you more through that than he ever will in a seminary. He'll show you things, but he won't show you what God can show you because it's a heart thing. So he goes on to say that the whole idea is we don't have much really, but we have enough that God can multiply that in our out of our lives into other people's lives. Let's go to the next one. Did that work? It did. 1 Corinthians 1:18. In the Corinthian church, this is one of the problem churches of the Bible. Really, I mean, they had a lot of problems. And if you go through, it's just one after another. And one problem they had was they were looking to men. Never look to a man. God will use a man, but don't make the man the center of your faith. It's wrong. In the Corinthian church, they were looking at Apollos. He was a great speaker. They were looking at Paul. They were looking at Barnabas. Some of them were even saying, I don't do that. I look to Christ, pridefully. And so what was wrong with the church? That clock is not stopping. What was wrong with the church? The church left their first foundation. What was the foundation? Well, let's go on. He said, the preaching of the cross is to them foolishness. Do you know the cross of Christ to the world is a foolish thing? But unto us which are saved, the power of God, for it's written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer? God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. For after that, in the wisdom, helps with glasses. In the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, that's the message. Now, it's not the act of preaching yet. This is the message that you and I have of the gospel. The preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God, the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What in the world is he talking about to these Corinthian believers? He's saying, folks, you have left the foundation of your faith, and that's the cross. The cross is a foolish thing. But you know what happens with the cross? When you submit yourself, it's called dying daily. The cross is a place of death. It's where we die on a every moment basis because we're not prone to the cross naturally. And so what it means is that the foolishness of the cross is where the power comes from. He tells us in Ephesians, the first chapter, that it was by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, I don't understand that because that's God raising God from the dead. But that's what happened. He goes on in Ephesians to tell us that same Spirit and that same power, although we don't use it that way, is abiding in us as believers. With that power, we can proclaim the gospel, and he uses the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. So we need to understand what the cross is. You and I need to die in our everyday life. We need to die daily, hourly, sometimes momently. True? I mean, if you don't have any problems, you need to leave now. Because we all got problems. We're all sinners saved by grace. And we all need to understand what the cross is about. Look at the next one here. Okay, this is Paul now in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is a guy that was in a town called Lystra, and the people there stoned him, and I believe they stoned him to death. They killed him. And he says that look what it says. It said, "Not expedient for me to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ," he's talking about himself, "for 14 years ago," whether he's dead or alive, I don't know. Whether in the body or out, I don't know. "Such a one was caught up to the third heaven." That's where God is. "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise." Paradise was at Abraham's bosom in Sheol. There's a bad place and a good place. And so he's saying, remember what he told that thief on the cross? He says, "This day you will be with me in paradise." They went to paradise. Now, when he resurrected, he took paradise out and all of the people in it, from all the justified people of history to that point, "and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I won't glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I would be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above what he sees me to be." Man, I had this one preacher stand up there with suspenders, pulling his suspenders, and says, I'm at that. No. Humility is what he's looking for out of us. Humbling ourselves, even in our families, one to another. "This was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan." So God let him see in glory. He was viewing Christ in his Shekinah glory. What in the world does Christ look like in his Shekinah glory? He said he couldn't even explain it. It was inexplicable. And it tells us in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, that when we see Jesus in glory, it will be a breathtaking wonder. Now, we'll be in eternity without breath. We don't need breath. But that's the idea, that it will be like a breathtaking wonder to see him. Man, I tell you, I can't wait to see the Lord. I'm thankful that we are not allowed to kill ourselves so we could go. But it's going to be something. I'll tell you, people are missing out if they just can't focus on the Lord. He is so wonderful. He is so holy. And yet he loves us. Isn't that amazing? Us sinners. We deserved hell. Man, I deserved hell like you would never believe. Whew. I was 3 years in the Marine Corps. I know what alcohol is. I would one step forward and two, three backwards, you know. Just terrible. But God saved me out of that. Unbelievable. He says, I don't care what your problem is, whether you're sick, whether you have husband-wife problems, whether you have kid problems, whatever the problem in your life is, Paul had this problem that something happened to him because of him being in paradise and seeing what he saw. And God let this happen God didn't do it. He let Satan send an emissary to do it. And it was something that really bothered him, because he asked him, it says, "For I besought the Lord three times that it would depart from me." And God said to him, "My grace is sufficient." And look at the rest of that. "My strength is made perfect in weakness." You know what he's talking about there? Remember when I read to you 1 Corinthians? And it said the cross is foolishness. God's grace comes out of the cross when we die to self. We don't worship the cross. It's a place of death. And when we die to self, God's strength comes out of that. And he helps us get through these crazy life things that we have to go through down here, with friends and family and government and whatever, all this stuff. All this stuff. God is so much bigger. So he goes on to say in 2 Corinthians, "I believe this is the mandate for the church." And I'm going to finish with this, okay? I'm doing pretty good. He keeps looking at me. I'll let you read it with me, okay? I think this is a mandate for the church. For the love of Christ constrains me. Paul's talking about himself too here. Us. We thus judge if one died for all, then we're all dead. If Jesus died for everybody, then they're dead spiritually. And that he died for all, everybody. It says in 1 John, the first chapter, it says that Jesus is a propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the whole world. Now, what does propitiation mean? Well, I looked that up. I thought that's a good word. And that word in Greek is the same word you find back in the Old Testament when Moses was told to build an ark and put a mercy seat on it. And the mercy seat in Hebrews is the same thing as propitiation. So, and he says, you build that and put that mercy seat, and that's where I'll meet with you. That's the only place he met with Israel. And he didn't even meet with the world, just with Israel, once a year. So it says he's a propitiation for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. He paid for everybody's sin. Can you imagine all the sin that's in this room in our past? I mean, it's got to be awful. If we could show all of our sin, we would be aghast. Look what he says here. He says, if one died for all, or did, that he died for all, and when he talks about constraining us, it's holding us back, making us realize, oh, I didn't finish up about that mercy seat. He says in 1 John that it's for the whole world. But if you go to Romans 3, it says, Jesus is a propitiation for our sins, the same word, through his blood. So it's available to everybody, but you have to go through the blood to get it. So he says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not. Listen, when he saves us, he owns us. He bought us. He paid the ultimate price on the cross for us. When we start grabbing what he's done, it really motivates us to love him more. And the more you love Jesus, the more you want to do for him. I guarantee it. And he says, we which live should not from now on live unto ourselves, but unto him that died for us and rose again. That ought to be the focus of our life as a believer. It's not that we don't have families and jobs and all that stuff, but our focus first and foremost ought to be on Jesus and who he is and what he's done. Wherefore, from now on, we don't know any man after the flesh, even though we knew Jesus. I knew Jesus was a man, and I knew he died, and I went to church on Easter and that, but I didn't know him. There's two words in Spanish, to know. In Philippians 3:10, remember where it says, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection? It goes on to say, and participating in his sufferings. Well, the know there, is in Spanish, you got two words. It's easy to explain. In English, we only have one, so you need context to know what it says. But in Spanish, you got saber and conocer. So the saber is that he invited me to this church. I've never been here before. He invited me. So I know that there's a church. But then I arrived, and I'm in the church, and I see the people and everything. Now I know it's a personal knowledge that I might know him in a wonderful way, to know the power of his resurrection to work out in my life. Isn't that an amazing message? And so he goes on to say, and I'll quit with this, that they which live, that's us that are born again, that are spiritually alive, should not, I wish I could talk about that, but I can't. But unto him which died for us and rose again, from now on we know no man after the flesh, yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We don't know him as a man that walked the earth. This man that walked the earth was God in the flesh. God in the flesh. You know this, you guys are mixed up with, I'm going over, but just a minute. You work with the people that try to stop abortions, right? There's some kids here, but anyway, I'll tell this anyway. There are two things that take place in a married couple's life, egg and seed. What do you do after that for a baby? You don't do anything. God does the rest. God makes the baby. You can't make a baby any more than you can save yourself. So that baby belongs to God. It doesn't belong to the person or the husband that's carrying it. That baby belongs to God. What right do we have to take that baby's life? We don't. You know, God cries over America and what we've done. The millions of babies we've killed. Thank the Lord there's light in the midst of darkness, and we are light, folks. I have so much more I'd like to share, but maybe another day, another time. I just love this church. I had some problems in my life, and the Lord took me out of this church for a while. And the problems got resolved. And I know we came back and sat in a back pew, and Carl Witt came to me, and he said, "Are you still going somewhere else?" And I said, "No." He says, "Well, we want you to come here." And we'd already stepped into New Tribes. And he said, "We're going to be your sending church." God's graceful. So I thank you for letting me come, talk to you. Keep praying for us. I'm heading to Cuba next month, the 12th time. It's just, you cannot believe. We'll have 50 pastors and their wives together. They make $10 a month. I give them some money. We feed them a nice meal. They're not allowed to eat steak or beef. They can't eat beef or lobster. They get 20 years in jail if they're caught buying, selling, or eating it. It's for export and for tourism. But I can buy it. And, man, I tell you, I feed them. I feed them a nice meal. But, you know, the trips are so wonderful. Not that, but I was just in Colombia last year and see all those churches. And I go to Ecuador, and I go to Mexico, and I go to all those Latin places that the Lord lets me. Isn't it wonderful that a guy that can't get language got language? And not only got it, but uses it. Let me say a prayer. Let me pray. Father, I want to thank you for this church. Lord, I want to thank you for letting us come together and talk about the things of yourself. And Lord, we know that on your heart is the world that's lost. But Lord, that world is here in Delaware as well as it is overseas. And so I pray, Lord, that you'll help the believers to be bold, be wise, and to let you lead them in their witnessing, because we are all missionaries, Lord. We all represent you and what you want to do. So, Lord, we thank you for this morning and the edification it's been to listen to those little girls sing and that one wonderful song that was a very satisfying and edifying thing. Thank you, Lord, for the people here and the soundness and the unselfishness that many of the people serve you in this church. Thank you again for the privilege to be here, and we worship you and praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.